finally made music stand. Good to see you guys on a Friday night. I just love coming here and wandering around in the back and singing with you guys. Thank you, Justin. It's so good to sing the words that we're singing and the songs that we're singing. You know, if you stop and think about them, they're so true that just every song tonight, I was just being stirred in my heart about you know, how we live our life. That first song is a song I just love. It's "Give Me One Pure and Holy Passion. Give Me One Magnificent Obsession. Give Me One Glorious Ambition for My Life." You know, you think about the words there, and they're words that don't always go together. We think of things like passion and ambition and as things that maybe are outside of the realm of Christianity, but then we think of words like magnificent and pure and holy, but they're together. To have a passion for the Lord, you know, God made us to be passionate people. God gave us ambition. The problem is not that we have it. The problem is where we put it. Where do we direct it? Where are you and I pouring our passions? Are our ambitions being stirred and then playing out in a powerful way? And I love that song because I love to think of those words together. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. We don't think of obsession as a good thing, but it is. It's magnificent. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and to follow hard after you. You know, we have to be careful and measured and tempered in almost everything we do in this world. There are very few things that we can just kind of let ourselves go completely. Loving the Lord is one of them. You cannot pour your heart out too much to the Lord. You cannot run hard enough with Him. You just can't do it. So just singing these songs, I feel like I could go home right now. So maybe we will. Should we go home? No, we're going to look at Joseph's life here, guys. We're gonna spend a little time. We've been walking through this series this summer called God's Story of Redemption. And what we've been doing is just kind of taking these Old Testament stories that you've maybe heard from in Sunday school, that you've seen perhaps at different times, stories that a lot of us know. Stories like, you know, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and Noah's Ark and we talked about Abraham. We're talking about these stories, but putting them in the perspective of the bigger story that God is telling, because the Bible is a story. He's starting at the beginning, he's starting somewhere, and then he's weaving a story together throughout history, and it's going to culminate someday. The end of the story is coming. And so there's this story of mankind and God, and we're right in the middle of it. You and I are part of this story. That's one of the fun things about the Bible, is it's not just a story about someone else. You know, you watch a movie and you read a book and you think, man, that was cool. I wish I could be in there. Well, this one we are. We are right smack dab in the middle of this, because the story primarily is a story of God's relationship with you and me. God knowing you knowing God, and how that plays out. And so we're taking these individual stories and putting them in the context, in the bigger picture of that big story. And so far, just real briefly to catch us up, we talked about creation, how God made the world. He made you and me, and he made us like him so that we could have a relationship with him. God's creation was all about relationship, and he made us to have a relationship with him. But then the next week we talked about sin and Adam and Eve and the snake in the garden and eating the apple. And there was a choice that was made when God offered mankind his love and affection and his closeness and his intimacy and a perfect relationship. We said no to it, and we turned our back and we said no, we're going to go our own way. And that sin broke and severed our relationship with God. The week after that, we talked about the flood, Noah's Ark. And what that was specifically is, sin is such a terrible thing that God, in his complete and powerful justice, and God in his perfect, holy righteousness, looked at the sin and said, it's evil and I'm going to destroy it. Sin demands a penalty, and that's what the flood was all about. There was a strict, terrible penalty that was paid for our sin. But in the middle of it, God saved Noah, and that was the picture of what God is going to do. And the next week, last week, we talked about Abraham, where now God is beginning to redeem. And that's what this is called, God's story of redemption. Redemption means to buy back, to pay the price for. And God created us for relationship. We broke it. But now there's the story of God bringing us back, God loving us so much that he's doing what it takes to overcome our sin, to wipe out our sin so that we can have a relationship with him. And it started with Abraham. Abraham was a guy who was the first in the line that would eventually lead to Jesus. Jesus comes from Abraham's line. That's where the nation of Israel came from Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, who was, God renamed him Israel. That's where the nation of Israel comes from. So Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob was not a good fellow. He had 12 sons. Those 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. What we're going to talk about tonight is one of those 12 boys, Joseph. Now, when I say Joseph, what do you think about? His coat of many colors, right? Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Fantastic play. If you've never got a chance to see it, go see it. It's really, really fun. But we're going to look at Joseph here. Joseph's life. What does God tell us here about Joseph? So what we're going to do today is take a brief look at Joseph. We're going to kind of really quickly go through a brief outline of Joseph's life, and then we're going to look and ask some questions about what God says to us in here, okay? So just, and again, really briefly, I'm not going to cover it all. The story of Joseph, if you want to go home and read it, it starts in chapter 37 of Genesis and goes pretty much through the end of the book here about Joseph. So there's several chapters about him, but we're going to just kind of really rapidly look at some of the high points, or as the case may be, the low points of Joseph's life. And it started off with this. Joseph was hated. As a boy, he was hated. It says here in Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4, says Jacob, that's Joseph's dad. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. Joseph came from an incredibly dysfunctional family. Really, truly, his dad, I said that Jacob wasn't a good guy. He married two women, sisters. He got tricked into marrying one of them, didn't love her, was very clear about the fact that he didn't love her. Also married or slept with their two servants, and so he's having kids all over the place. He likes some kids, he dislikes other kids. Joseph's family was a mess. His moms and stepmoms hated each other, and there was envy and strife. His brothers, Joseph's brothers, were not good men. They were sleeping with their father's other wives. They were sleeping with their daughters-in-law. They were killing whole cities just because they were angry. This is the family that Joseph grew up in. It was a terrible family. When you read the story, it's anger, and it's hurt, and it's pain all of the time. And Joseph, it says his brothers hated him. So this is the as a young boy, this is the family that Joseph was born into. It's not good. He was sold. His brothers hated him so much, they thought they would kill him because they hated him, and they thought, no, let's not kill him, let's sell him. And in chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 26, says, Judah said to his brothers, Judah is another one of Joseph's brothers, one of the 12. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. So when the Ishmaelites, who were Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. Sold him. Sold him into slavery. And it's every bit as much slavery as you and I can picture. He was, you know, I've been reading a book about how in the 1800s, they would send ships to West Africa, and they would just lie in wait, and when these people would come out to just work in their fields, fathers, mothers, children, they would physically grab them and drag them off to a boat, screaming and crying, torn away from their families, throw them into this stinking boat, haul them across the ocean, sell them, and they would spend the rest of their lives until they died early laboring for someone else. That's what happened to Joseph. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers who were supposed to protect him. He was sold. They drug him off to a country he didn't speak the language, young boy, and they sold him as a slave. There was nothing pretty or cute about this. This was ugly, ugly, and horrible. So he's in Egypt. He gets sold as a slave. Then he gets jailed, thrown into jail unjustly. He was working for a guy, and he was a good-looking man. Joseph was, as he was growing up. His master's wife thought that she wanted to have a little affair with him. He wouldn't do it. She got angry, and so she accused him unjustly, and Joseph got thrown into jail. In chapter 39, says this, verse 19, Potiphar, that was his master. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her unjustly. He hadn't done anything wrong. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Sold into slavery, tried to make the best of it, was working hard. This evil woman lies about him. He gets thrown into jail. And jails then were not like jails now. They were, you're thrown into prison and you get food sometimes and you're pretty much left there to die. And there he remained. While he was in jail, he was forgotten. There were other men who were being left out, but in chapter 40, he just stayed there. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. The chief cupbearer was a guy who Joseph had helped get out of jail. Not escape, but he had been released from jail. And he said to him, when you get out, speak to Pharaoh, the king, for me, because I'm in here unjustly. The cupbearer got out, says he forgot all about Joseph. So this is this guy's life. This is his life. He comes from a terrible, horrible upbringing. He's kidnapped, stolen, sold, betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery to a country far away. No hope of ever coming home. Nothing but slavery, servitude for his life. While he's there, he's falsely accused, right? He's trying to make the best of it. And just as things start to get good, he's falsely accused, thrown into jail, left to die. The people around him are getting out and they're forgetting all about him, and he is stuck. This is the kind of life that turns out poorly. This is the kind of life, and these kinds of lives happen now, and these kinds of people, their lives don't end well, but Joseph's did. Because all these things are true. He was hated, sold, jailed, and forgotten, but eventually Joseph ruled. He ruled the whole nation of Egypt, and kind of all of the known world. In verse 41, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. As the story goes, Pharaoh had a dream, didn't know what the dream meant. This cupbearer guy that had forgotten him before said, hey, wait a minute, I remember this guy in prison who could interpret dreams. So Pharaoh brought Joseph in. Joseph interpreted the dream and told him what to do about it. And Pharaoh said, you're a pretty smart fella, and I'm going to put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So this is kind of, in a nutshell, what Joseph's life looked like. And there was a lot. We don't know quite how old he was when he was put in charge of the nation of Egypt, but he had years and years and years of nothing but dysfunction and pain and sorrow and failure. Again and again and again and again. And then suddenly there was this big, huge break, and his life took an incredibly different turn, and then he ruled for the rest of his life. And so if you look at this story, I think, you know, you can think, wow, well, that's cool. It's kind of like a rags-to-riches story. This is kind of fun story that we like to see movies about, right? And, you know, the poor guy that makes good, or the you know, guy with all the odds against him who somehow comes through and everything turns out for him, and he gets his revenge, and he gets the girl, and all that stuff. And we can look at a story like this and kind of think, man, oh, man, that's a really cool story, but it doesn't have a whole lot to do with me because that's not me. Just like I'm not the guy in the movie. I'm not the guy they're making movies about. I'm not the guy that they're writing books about. I'm just a guy living my life. And so we can look at this story and think, wow, Joseph, you know, he, well, I don't know what we think. Man, he had a rough go of it, and all this crap happened to him, and that was hardly fair. But then he worked really hard, and he was really smart, and so he got something coming to him, or maybe just all the breaks fell his way. I don't know. We can think a lot of things, but I think what we need to do when we read a story like this is to recognize God says in the New Testament that everything that's written here was written for our benefit, was written for you and I, so that we could learn something. And what is it that we can learn? Well, what's this whole story about? Do you remember what I said? Every time I've talked about this in this series, I've said we're talking about a story here. Joseph fits into this big story. What's that story primarily about? Redemption. What does that mean, though? Redeeming what? What is God shooting for? We started with it, and we're shooting for it. Yes. Relationship. God wants to know you. He wants you to know him. God created you to know him. God's plan from the beginning was that you would know him, you would interact with him, that you would see him, feel him, touch him. You and God would walk together. You'd have a relationship with him. That's what this whole earth started from. That's what creation was all about. It was broken, and now the rest of the story is about restoring that relationship. So, when we look at Joseph's life, here's what I want to do for just a couple minutes, is look at it and say, what can I learn about my relationship with God from looking at this man's life? What can I learn from this? What is God trying to tell me about, not Joseph, but about the two of us, about me and him? What's God trying to tell me here? So that's what we're going to look at here. Now, when we read this story, I think that a good question to ask is, where was God in all of this? I mean, we looked at all this stuff that happened to Joseph, and it started badly. His life started badly, and it continued badly for a long, long time. Bad things were happening to Joseph. Where was God in all of that? And that's a good question. This is, you know, the Bible, we think, well, you know, God's involved in this somehow. Well, where was he when all of these things were happening to Joseph? And I think that's a good thing to ask, because you and I might not have, you know, we might not get sold into slavery, but we certainly have hard and strained relationships, don't we? We certainly have family that causes pain. We certainly have done things. We certainly have had people like Joseph had who forget us and who falsely accuse us. You and I live in a hard place, and we have hardships, and all of us have. We have pains. We have wounds from people. We have confusion. We have great failures in our life. All of us do. We live that life. We saw all of Joseph's, and they kind of rose to this huge, powerful scale. But you and I have those as well, and it's worth asking the question, where was God in all of this for Joseph? If the whole point of this is God's going to have a relationship, well, why does stuff like that happen? Because if God's going to have a relationship with us, wouldn't it preclude stuff like this from happening? And because it happens, it's worth asking the question, where is God in all this? Where I think we see God in this story, and we see God doing different things. First thing we see God doing here in the story of Joseph is God is working. And in Genesis 45, I'm going to read a few verses here, starting with verse 5. This is later in the story. Joseph now has been in charge of Egypt for a long time. His brothers have now come to him. They thought he was dead. They thought he was gone. They came to Egypt looking for food, and lo and behold, the brother that they sold into slavery is in command of the land right now. And his brothers are afraid because they think, well, whatever he does to us, we have it coming. But this is what Joseph said. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. That's an interesting thought. You guys just completely screwed me. You hated me, and you stole me, and you sold me away from my mother and father. I was a little boy, and you rotten pigs did this to me. That's what I might be tempted to say. But he says, hey, don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Why? Well, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. Remember what we said, that God was said to Abraham. We talked about this last week. God gave Abraham a promise. Hey, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars in the heaven, and from your line, from your descendants, is going to come the Messiah. Well, there is such a famine in the land that people are dying off en masse. And so God is working here. God knew that famine was coming. So he said, I'm going to send Joseph to Egypt, and years later, he's going to be in a position to keep Abraham's family alive. That's what it says here. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. God was working. Remember, God had a plan. His plan, this story of redemption, is to bring a Savior, and Joseph and Abraham and all of Joseph's brothers are a part of that, and so God is working. In the middle of this horrible situation that Joseph finds himself in, God's working. I got things that I need to get done, and this is part of it. I'm sending Joseph ahead to preserve the line. It's one of the things God is. Where's God in this? Well, he's working. Here's another place or another thing that God is in the middle of Joseph's hard times. He was concerned. I love this verse. It's in Genesis 50. This is later when Joseph's brothers are still not sure if they can trust him or not, and they're not sure if he's gonna decide he wants revenge. But he says this. I'm going to read in verse 19 of Genesis chapter 50. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." I love that verse. You see, God was concerned about Joseph in the midst of all this. God intended it for good. And that's hard for us to grasp, that these terrible, terrible times, these terrible things that can happen, God intends it for good, but he's thinking about those brothers. He's thinking about Joseph, and God has intentions. He's not just, I got to get this project done. He's thinking about the people along the way. God intends good. Yes, he's working. He's going to do his job. He's going to accomplish his goals. But along the way, he's concerned about Joseph, about his brothers. So where is God in all this? He's working, and he's concerned. But here's the best part. In all of Joseph's terrible hard times, God is close. In chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. So this is after he's been sold into slavery. He's been sold as a young boy, now sold to, he was sold to the traders. They took him to Egypt. They sold him to someone else. He's been sold twice. He's a slave in a foreign land. Where's God? Well, the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't stay back with the brothers. He didn't stay somewhere else. The Lord was with him. And that theme comes up again and again in verse 21 later on when Joseph is in jail. Another blow comes. But in verse 21 of that same chapter, where is God? But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. In the midst of Joseph's hard times, God was close. He was right there. God was working. He had a plan. He was accomplishing things. God was concerned. He intended good. He wanted good. His heart was drawn to Joseph. And God was close to Joseph in the midst of all of this. Now, I think that's a picture. I think the interactions that Joseph had with God are a picture of interactions God wants to have with us. And when you go through hard times, let's move this forward now. What can I learn from this? How do we relate to God in our hard times? What do you and I do? How can we have that same thing that happened to Joseph happen to us in our difficult times? Well, a couple things I think that we can do. When we go through difficult times and we're tempted to say, God, where are you in this? And by the way, everybody's times are different. Everybody's hard times are different. We all go through different dark nights of our soul where we struggle with depression, and we look around the world and we just think there's no hope. I've struggled with that, and there were times as a young dad, as a pastor, where all I could see that was any good was I get to go to bed at night. I can turn off the light and turn off all the voices, and I can sleep. And that was all the good. That was the only thing I hoped for all day long. I can sleep for 8 hours. And I know that morning's going to come and I got to get up and do this again. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but right now I can sleep. And so I understand the hardness. And you do too. I share that story because I know that all of us have stories like that. There are things that are going on in our life that are painful, that are hurtful, that are confusing, that are agonizing, that we just can't seem to get over. Failures in our own life, things about us that we're deathly afraid someone's going to find out, things that have happened to us, people who are wronging us. We all have those in our life. How do we relate to God in those times? They're going to happen, just like they happened to Joseph. How do we relate to God? How do we to make that relationship happen? Here's just some thoughts. And then we're going to talk about this together a little bit. I think one of the things we have to do, how do we relate to God in our hard times? Well, you have to trust His purpose. You just have to trust His purpose. We said, where was God? He was working. He had a plan, and that's true of you as well. You and I are part of His big story. Just like Joseph was, we're in that story. And just like Joseph, we're part of God doing something else. And the things that happen to you and I are getting woven into God's story. And so the things that happen to you and I, God is working in them, but we have to trust His greater purpose. It's kind of like a surgery. Kind of like a surgery, perhaps, where if a man with a knife says, "Hi, lay down, I'm going to cut open your stomach and pull part of you out." Would you let him do that? Not if you didn't trust him, but hey, he's a doctor and I got this sickness and it's going to make me better. Okay, I might not understand it and it's going to hurt and there's all kinds of reasons why I might not want to go here, but I know that there's a good coming. We need to have more trust in God than we do in our doctors. God has a purpose. And we need to trust God's purpose. In this hard time that you're going through, you may not understand it right now, but just like Joseph, God was looking ahead, and He's weaving you and your difficulties into His great purpose. There's that verse in Romans 8:28. I won't read it. Many of you know it. Someone can probably quote it to me. It's one of those verses that we love to quote, and yet it's hard to really put into practice. It says, God works for the good, or in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, are called according to His purpose. Someone can quote that better than I can. Someone will quote that. Yeah, God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Well, I got to trust that because there are things that happen to me that sure don't feel very good. But God is working them together for good. I have to trust God's purpose in the middle of my hard times. Here's another thing that I need to do, you can do, in the middle of hard times. We need to work hard to feel His presence. We need to work really hard to feel God's presence. That verse in Psalm 16, I love it. It says, this is David talking. He says, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I've set the Lord continually before me." We need to look hard and work hard to feel God's presence, to see His face in the midst of those hard, hard times. When I was going through that most darkest night, those times when I was the most depressed, and all I could look forward to was going to bed at night, I can remember lying in bed and saying, "Lord, I'm grateful that I can go to sleep." And that was the only place I could see God, but that was where I could see Him, so that's where I looked for Him. I'm grateful, God, that I can lay here and turn out the light. Thank You for that. And so and sometimes that's all we got, but that's okay. Are you setting the Lord as much as you can before you? Like David said, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." That verse in Job, it's a powerful verse. If you've read the book of Job, it's just unrelenting disaster comes upon Job. And it appears as if it's God orchestrated disaster. His entire family dies. All of his wealth is torn away. His body is falling apart. His wife is saying, "I wish you'd die." His friends are turning on him. His entire life is crushed. And it seems as though God is orchestrating all of this. And this terrible, terrible, painful thing happens to him. And at the end of the book, Job says, "Oh, Lord, I never want to do that again, but I'm so glad I did." Because here's what he says, and this is what that verse says. "I'd heard about You before, God, but now I've seen You. I'd heard about You before, but now I've seen You." And that is great. In these darkest times of our life, we're more vulnerable. And when we're more vulnerable, we're more willing to let God draw close, and we're more willing to draw close to God. And some of the darkest times in your life are some of the best, because you will look around and say, God, I need you, and I feel that need more than I ever have. And you will seek his face, and you will find him. And we can be like Job, man, I'd heard about you before, but this terrible thing I went through drew me closer to you. Now I see you in new ways. You need to work hard to feel his presence. Lastly, we need to work hard to respond to his hand. That verse in James is one you all know. It says, count it all joy when you meet various trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance have its full effect so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are shaped. Our character is shaped through heat and pressure. God is, that verse in Isaiah says that God is the potter and we're the clay, and he molds us in any way he wants. What's oftentimes those difficult times, the heat and the pressure of the difficult times are what's necessary to shape my life and your life in the ways that God wants it to be shaped. Gold is this gold wedding ring. It's pretty, it's functional, it's expensive, it's valuable, and yet when it comes out of the ground, it's just a hunk of rock, and it takes heat to melt away all the impurities, and then pressure, pounding, shaping, molding to make it functional. It's what your life is. God brings heat and pressure into your life to shape you and to mold you. So how do we relate to God in our hard times? Well, we look for him. We look for him because he's close to you. He's working. And he's concerned about you, just like he was with Joseph. I'm going to pray, and we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to kind of talk through some of these verses here. So just bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord, I'm just so thankful. Thanks for the story of Joseph, that you've shown us, I think, a picture of how you want to work with us. And it's not exactly the same, Lord. No two lives are exactly the same. But you see each of us, just like you saw Joseph. And I believe, God, and I know it's true, that you are a good father to each of us, and you watch us. And your hunger and desire is for us to know you. And so, Lord, in our most difficult times, you don't just make them go away, but you're there in them. You're weaving them together for something good that maybe we can't see now, but I believe that. I trust your purposes, Lord. And, Lord, you're close to us. And we can see you in the midst of it. And I'm grateful for that, that you're never far away. And Lord, thank you that you're shaping us in the middle of those times. You're building our character, making us more and more like you. I'm grateful for that, God. For my entire life, you're a good father, and you're teaching and training me. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, thank you that that's true of all of us. Help us to live our lives growing through these times where we say, I hope I never have to go through that again. But we also say, I'm so glad I did, because God, I see what you've done in it. Help us to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.